As most of you know, Deb and I have the privilege of building a new home. And it's just a little bit south of Highway 2 and just west of North 40 there. And the foundation is in, it's backfilled, and they start framing this week. So we're looking forward to that. That's seeing stuff happen there. But if you've ever done, if you've ever done any remodeling or built a home, you know there are hundreds, if not more, choices to make when you're doing that process. And there are things like, you know, the not only the plan you have, but window and door style and color and the paint on the outside and HVAC and the kind of water heater you're going to get. It's tankless or not. And the kind of roofing and the kind of siding and the color of those things and the landscaping, on and on and on. And it just goes, that's just the way it goes, and you're going to get a new place, right? And it's all about the choices. But you've got choices, and it's not just if you're building a home. I mean, you've got choices about anything you do today. If you have a cell phone in your pocket or purse, you know, it's a, what kind of phone am I going to get, and who's the carrier of that phone? Which carrier am I going to have? That's a choice you have. You have your choices of what you're going to do this afternoon. I'm going to choose to take a nap. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to take a nap this afternoon. You have choices whether or not you phone a friend sometime today or you email a relative a little later on. You have a choice whether or not you're going to watch football. Some of you may, some of you may not. I probably will watch some football. You know, not today, I watched yesterday, but that was kind of fun, some college ball. So we have choices. We all have choices to make daily and regularly, many multiple times a day. And that's a little bit, not a little bit, that's a lot of what we're talking about today is choices. And it's a key verse for today. And Joshua is encouraging, here we're in the last chapter and the last of our series in Joshua. And Joshua is now an old man. He's approaching 110 years old. And it's time to wrap things up. He knows it's the end of his time. And he wants to challenge the people. The last week we talked about him challenging the leaders. All the leaders gathered together and he gave them a little challenge and some things about intermarrying and other stuff. And we talked about that. Now he asks all Israel to come together at Shechem. And Shechem was an important place spiritually for the nation of Israel. Way back when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and had him come to Canaan, when he went to Shechem, there were oaks at Shechem, and God put him there and then spoke to him in Shechem. And Abraham built an altar there in that place when God spoke to him. So now when Joshua, knowing that, knows it's the end of his time, and he wants to challenge the people to choose rightly, he calls them to Shechem, this spiritual location. So it's like a rally or maybe even a little bit of a retreat as he gathers the nation together for his last speech ever, his last sermon to these people. He wants them to choose God, obviously. But as we begin reading in Joshua chapter 24, notice how he does it, or rather notice how God does it, how he sets this whole idea up of a challenge. Let's read Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to skip through some parts of it so you can follow on the screen or skip through in your Bible. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave Jacob, and Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea, but they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time, and I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land." Verse 11, "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and all the other ites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent a hornet ahead of you, the hornet in which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. Here's a key part of this. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. Now, they used the sword and the bow in that whole process. But he says, you didn't do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. So remember at the beginning of this, Joshua says, this is the word of the Lord. And then he goes into this. And so what he's talking about, this is all God speaking, basically. And notice how many times he uses the word I. And it's appropriate here because God is talking about everything he has done for this people. And it's all about things that they didn't do. I mean, he brought them into the promised land, took them out of Egypt, brought them up through the wilderness, put them in the promised land, and defeated everybody there and gave them cities they didn't build, homes they didn't build, trees they didn't plant. And he says, you didn't do it. I did it. God, that's the words of God. In other words, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. It's the grace of God who is working in and through his people. It's the grace of God who calls his people and gives them everything they need. It's all about what God has done for them, not what they have done for God. I think that's an important distinction, even way back when the law was there and it was all about that. See, God is stirring them up in a reminder. Look, I did this for you. I'm the one who brought you up. I'm the one who set it all up. I'm the one who called you. I'm the one who had this idea. That's what God is saying to them as a reminder that he did it. God started it. He's going to carry them through. He's going to finish it. Now, I was thinking as I was reading this and preparing this week, what if God were to say something like that for you and I, what would he say? It would be interesting to say what God would say in recounting our history. Now, I can't get into specifics because I don't know all of your specific histories. But you know that. You know what God has done in your life to bring you to the point where you're at today. But I think he might say something like this. I knew you before you were born. I formed you in your mother's womb. I knit you together. I ordained all the days for you before one of them was to be, before you popped out of your mother's womb on your birthday. I've guarded your days, even the bad ones, seeing that they eventually work for good. I've provided for you over and over. I've arranged circumstances in your life so that someone would share with you the good news of my son, Jesus. I know how long you will live. And I know when you will get to see me face to face. Nothing can separate you from my love or my concern for you. If we were to take the speech that Joshua gave by the words of God and bring it to what he might say to us today, I think those are some of the things God might say to us. He knows that. He knows our lives, and he's led us, and he was the one, his idea in the beginning, our lives and our history and our ending. He knows the whole thing, and nothing can separate us from his love. Is that not amazing? I mean, isn't that encouraging? How can you not love a God like that? How can you not respond back to that God with love and commitment? I mean, just look at what he's done for us. And that's exactly Joshua's point, and that's God's point in this passage, too, I believe. He does a whirlwind tour of the grace of God so that he can bring a challenge at the same time. Let's continue reading in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, he says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's inviting a comparison here. He's saying, look, you got a choice. You got a choice of the Yahweh, the God, the Creator God, the God who did all this for you, or you can go ahead. If that's undesirable, then you pick the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the Egyptians or the gods that they served beyond the Euphrates. But you're going to choose someone. You're going to serve someone. Just choose the right God. So that's the key verse for you today. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There's our key verse in Joshua chapter 24. It's a well-known verse. And a few brief points on that, and you'll see these in your outline. Number one, choose for yourselves. Everyone here has to choose for themselves, and there's no exceptions. Every single person here, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, God has no grandchildren. He has only children. And that is that you don't get into heaven on the family plan. And it doesn't matter how pious your mother was. It doesn't matter how many times your dad went to church. What matters is your relationship with God. Whether you choose Him and you believe what He says. Choose for yourselves God. You have to decide. You choose. Choosing God is an individual choice up to each one of you. So choose for yourselves. Now, nothing wrong with family. It's great to have a pious mother, a dad who goes to church. But you still have to choose. Second point, choose this day. You have to choose today. Today is the Lord. Today is the day. If you think you can put it off till tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, be careful. Because you never know what kind of temptations or what kind of distractions are going to be thrown into your way that you do not choose the Lord. You have to choose today. Today is the day. And there's this point, you have to choose every day to choose God. You can't just say, well, 47 years ago I chose God and that was a done deal. Well, good for 47 years ago, but you still have to choose every day whether or not you're going to serve the Lord. We have a choice every day to make. So choose for yourself today. This is the day. Each new day is a day to choose. And number three is this, choose whom you will serve. Now, this is an interesting point. Human beings are wired to serve. You may not think that, but I think it's absolutely true. Human beings are wired to serve somebody or something. We are wired to worship somebody or something. You cannot get away from service or worship. You are going to serve something or worship something. Absolutely, guaranteed, because that's the way we're wired. That's the way we were made. God made us this way, and hopefully we choose Him, but we get so distracted by other things there are to serve and worship. Things, items, people, places. I mean, either we worship and serve the one true God, our Creator God, or we worship and serve security, or money, or recreation, or leisure. Or we can choose to pursue fame, or and then in vicariously famous people. We follow famous people. We serve them, in a sense, on Twitter and other places. We follow them. We can serve technology and worship technology. We can serve pleasure, and pleasure might include food and drink and sex and pornography and entertainment. We can serve those things, and they can be our gods, in essence. Or we can serve Yahweh, the one true God. So you choose whom you will serve, because each one of us is going to serve someone or something. And each one of us is going to choose to worship someone or something. And the choice Joshua puts before them is it's God or some other gods, depending. You know, who do you want on that? I was looking it up, and it's amazing in my span of time to think that it was 39 years ago that Bob Dylan came out with the song, You Gotta Serve Somebody, on his album, Slow Train Coming. You know, it's the tagline in that song, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you still gotta serve somebody. Are you familiar with that song? Good song. That's a great album, by the way. I love that one. Well, Bob Dylan talked about it too, and it's absolutely true what Bob Dylan wrote. You gotta serve somebody, and you have a choice who you're gonna serve. Now, so this is the challenge Joshua puts before the people. Let's see how they respond to that challenge. Let's continue reading in Joshua 24. Then the people answered, verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 18, we too will serve the Lord because He is our God. And that's the right answer, right? Joshua says, you choose who you're going to serve. And they say, we will serve God. But watch what Joshua does now. It's kind of interesting, his response. He's just challenged them to serve. They say, yes, we'll serve. Now listen to what he says. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He's been good to you. Well, what in the world is He doing? I thought He wanted them to serve God. I thought He was challenging them to serve God. They say yes, and He says, oh, you can't do that. What's Joshua doing? I think he is highlighting how serious of a choice this is. I think he is challenging them and pushing back a little bit. So they make, look, this is not something to decide lightly. This is not a flippant decision to raise your hand in a service and say, yeah, I'll serve God. Think about it. I believe that's what he's saying here. This is a serious choice. Now listen to the back and forth. After Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord, we'll continue reading here. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you're witnesses against yourselves. You've chosen to serve the Lord. They said, yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people each to their own inheritance. So Joshua challenges them. He passes along the words of the law. They record all of this in a book. He says, okay, you dedicated yourself to the Lord today. And he writes it down. Then he sets up a large stone. Let's take a picture of this. This is in that place of the Oaks of Shechem. This is a large stone archaeologists have found. Now, there is no inscription on the stone. We don't know if that's Israel's stone or not. But it was a large stone set up in Shechem at that place. It could very well be. It gives you an idea of how that might have been done. And Joshua is saying, look, this stone has heard everything you said. And you got to be careful for that. You can just picture, I don't know, the oaks there and this little knoll and a grassy knoll. And there they are listening to Joshua at this meeting. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it was a successful meeting that they had? Was it a successful time of this challenge to the people? I wondered why Joshua got kind of excited about this, why he challenged the people so much. And one thing that I thought of this week as we were working on this is that there's no successor named to Joshua. He knows he's about to die. Now, you know that when Moses was about to die, Joshua was named as a successor to lead the people. Nobody's been named. Joshua's concerned. Who's going to lead the people? How are they going to respond? Are they going to follow God? Are they going to fall apart? And so he does everything he can to get everybody together and challenge them and write it all down and say there's a stone that's heard everything you've said, and because he knows he's about to die. I think that Joshua has held it together for the people for a while, and a good leader can do that, can't they? A good leader can direct people's attention toward God for a period of time. But then when that good leader goes, something can happen. And I know that he did that. Look at verse 31 of Joshua 24. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So Joshua held it together. The elders after him held it together as well for their people. And then what happened after the elders died? What book, the book of Joshua, we're just finishing, what book follows the book of Joshua? Judges. What's the key verse in the book of Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So Joshua dies, maybe a decade, 8 to 15 years, who knows, after all the elders, they're old, they die as well. It all falls apart. It all goes downhill. They adopt the lifestyle of the gods and the people that are around them. They begin to worship those gods, and God brings judgment in the book of Judges, and it's a seesaw battle throughout the book of Judges as one leader after another. They cry out to God for deliverance after choosing to follow lesser gods. So much for what that stone heard in Shechem. There's one big lesson, I think, from this. As I was thinking about this, sheer determination did not save Israel. Sheer determination, raising their hands in a rally, saying, yes, we will follow God, raising their hands around a campfire at a camp meeting, saying in an emotional church service, yes, I'm going to do this. The determination did not save Israel, and I'm not sure if it will save us, just to the excitement of a moment. It didn't hold for these people. I think there's a limit to getting swept up in emotion and making an emotional appeal and having that happen. It didn't happen for them. We tend to think that's all we need. It's some vocal thing. We had people to raise their hands, and that's good. It's a done deal. But I don't think it worked for Israel. It did not save them, and I don't think it will save us either. Just that alone. Because it didn't save The people of ancient Israel, really, their determination, because they fell apart pretty quickly. I mean, you see this in Israel's history, where they get, you know, carried through the Red Sea, and they have a celebration song and a dance, and a couple days later they were complaining about God never taking care of them, literally. I think it's one of the huge lessons of the Old Testament that their own efforts are not enough. And I think that's purposeful on the part of God. I mean, if following the law, if swearing our allegiance to God, if raising our hand in a meeting, if loudly proclaiming we will serve the Lord like they did with Joshua, if that were enough, why did Jesus have to come? Right? If that was enough, if that's all God wanted from us, then why in the world did Jesus have to come? All we have to do is keep having meetings and keep raising our hands. But Jesus came to make it a much more permanent situation. If our own efforts sealed the deal here this morning, then we'd be preaching a gospel of determination and dedication and discipline. We just got to try harder. We just got to work at it more. Then God will be happy with us. But that's not the gospel we preach. That's not the gospel I believe in the Bible either. I mean, our own efforts really won't save us. It didn't save them, and it won't save us either. That was clear in Joshua 24, because what was the preamble, the historic preamble to this thing about choosing God? It was all about what God had done. God was the one who called Abraham. God was the one who took him from Ur of the Chaldees and brought him into Canaan. God was the one who spoke to him. God was the one who took the people and grew them up into a mighty nation. God was the one who delivered them out of Egypt. God was the one who brought them in the wilderness and sustained them with man in the wilderness. God was the one who brought them up to the Jordan River, defeated the kings on the east side, and then brought them over into Jordan and defeated those kings and gave them homes and lands that they didn't build and trees they didn't plant. God was the one who did all this. That's how he started this. God was the one who did this. It's the grace of God that is active in our lives. It all started with him. And that's the same for you and I, by the way. God is the one who created us, who knit us together in our mother's wombs. God is the one who marked out our appointed times in lives and determined where we should live so that we might, if any chance, choose him. God is the one who put us where we are for those reasons. God did this so that we would seek him and find him. God is the one who softens our hearts. God is the one who calls us and draws us, even when our ears are kind of plugged, and calls out to us and says, I want you, and he's the one. Then we respond to him. God, it's all of God. It's all what he has done. God sends people to us to talk to us. It's not our own efforts. It's all about what God has done. And the biggest thing God did for us is to send Jesus for us. And so it's not about our determination and try harder to live the Christian life. It's all about choosing Jesus. And that's the next point, to choose Jesus. Absolutely essential. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do anything to please God on our own strength. The only thing we can do is open empty hands to God and say, yes, please, I need Jesus. That's all we can do, really. There's a line in an old hymn that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's what saves us. I get concerned sometimes. We have a membership meeting sometimes, and we'll talk about people telling their faith story, and oftentimes people telling their faith story, not often, but sometimes people will say, well, I tried really hard, and my folks went to church, and it's all about what they have done. And basically the message of the Bible, I think, is that we don't do it. It's the grace of God. And we open our hands and say, yes, please, God, I need Jesus. And so we need to choose Jesus and say, in essence, that very thing. Yes, please, God, I need that. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Have you prayed something like that? Have you said that to God? Have you said, "Not, I can try harder, God, but in essence, God, I need Jesus. I need what he has done for me. I cannot do it on my own." I hope you've prayed that prayer. I sincerely do. That's the beginning of everything right there, choosing Jesus. So we choose Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit comes within us and then gives us the power, the supernatural power to be disciplined and determined to follow after God, to do what we need to do. Isn't that a neat thing? I think that's a grand design. See, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes within, and then we can be dedicated to God. I mean, then the Holy Spirit gives us an ability to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Isn't that cool? He gives us the determination, the will. I mean, it's not something that we do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within. And so, not only do we say yes to Jesus, but we also choose the Holy Spirit daily. I think that's absolutely essential. choosing the Holy Spirit daily. And because it's not about what we can do to please God. It's about what He does in us and through us. If it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God works, who gets the credit? God, obviously. But if it's our determination, if it's our struggle, if it's our trying really hard, who gets the credit then? Well, we really can't do it, and we're trying to grab credit there. It's all about God. Listen to this liberating passage from Romans chapter 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, that is a determination to desire, I've got to do it on my own, I've got to crank it up, I've got to make it happen. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, these bodies we live in right now, because of the Spirit that's who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. It's not to try harder. It's not to crank out the Ten Commandments. It's not to really just be as good as we can. That's not the obligation. Not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's kind of surprising. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live in the efforts, your own efforts, you will die. That's not the way it works. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I mean, that's our duty. You want a duty and discipline. There it is right there. Lord, fill me, Holy Spirit, to give me the power to live for you each and every day. That's what we need. Lord, give us what we need. It can be like a balloon. You know, we play a game on occasion with our grandkids. We'll just blow up a balloon, you know, one of those kind of balloons, tie it up like that. And then we play a game to see how long we can bat it up in the air to keep it from hitting the ground. You ever do that? And then go diving to the ground, you know, in volleyball style to try to keep that thing. And everybody tries. And it's just a kind of a fun game. But it's really all about our effort, is it not? When you blow a balloon up and do that. But what if we were to change the substance inside the balloon? What if we were to put helium in the balloon? Then how hard do we have to try to keep the balloon up? It just goes up on its own, does it not? Be filled with the helium of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with God, this different substance, and then you don't have to keep trying to keep the Christian life up in the air and trying really hard to make it happen. You are filled with the right substance. So not only you choose every day who you're going to serve, you choose Jesus every day and you choose to follow God, but you're choosing how you will serve as well. Because it's not just enough to choose Jesus, it's choosing how you're going to serve, and that's in the power of the helium. I mean the power of the Holy Spirit. So that God gives our lives buoyancy. He gives us what we need. And even if you're a driven person, you're a determined person, then use that drivenness and determination to say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit every day. And that's a prayer I pray every day because I absolutely need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life every day. I know if I'm left to my own, it's not a good thing. I need the power of the Holy Spirit every day to enable me to do normal, everyday things that result in hopefully praise to God. Now, it's not your own breath in the balloon of your life. It is the breath of the Holy Spirit, helium. How do we do that? Daily you ask. That's what you do. It's ask in faith, and that's an important ingredient. Paul was writing the church of Galatia. They had started the Christian life out on the right foot, but then they decided it was all about their own effort. Then they decided they had to start obeying the law, and they decided they had to do certain things in order to please God. And that's the whole book of Galatians, basically. But part of that is here in chapter 3. Listen to what Paul writes. He said, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The answer is obviously by believing what you heard. It's not by the works of the law. So the belief is such an important part of that. And so when you pray every day, Lord, I need you for my classes. I'm going to school, Lord. I need you today. I want to treat people well, and I don't want to do the wrong things. I want to learn. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to work today. I've got to work, and I've got people I've got to deal with, and I've got stuff that's pretty hard. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and give me the energy and strength I need to be the Christian I need to be at work, because I just don't have it on my own. Lord, I've got kids to take care of today. And it's a hassle to take care of kids sometimes. And it pull my hair out. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit to give me the love and attitude I need to treat these kids the way they should be treated, to love on them. That's the Christian life, asking in faith for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the will of God, that we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And how do you get that is only by asking, because it's God's will. And if we ask according to His will, He hears us. And we know that we've received the things we've asked from Him, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. So we started with choices, choices of life. We all have choices. And choose you this day, Joshua says, whom you will serve. And not only choose who you will serve, what God you're going to serve, how you're going to serve as well, in the power of the flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely essential, I think, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John Ortberg, I really like his writings. He wrote something pretty interesting along these lines. He compares the Christian life to crossing an ocean. And you know, we all have a long time from the time we say yes to God and we are reconciled to God to getting that time when we go into cross the Jordan, promised land, we get to be in heaven. And he likens it to three different kinds of boats. And he said, the first one is a rowboat, and that is the person who thinks that it's all their effort and they're trying, and they are on a rowboat trying to cross the ocean. And you can get so far with a rowboat, but you're eventually going to be exhausted and eventually going to wear out, because one person in a rowboat trying to cross an ocean, just not going to work. It's going to be pretty tough. The second boat he compares it to is like a raft. And these are people who say, I've had it with trying. I can't try anymore. I tried. It just didn't work. I'm going to rest on the grace of God. And they just kind of lay back in a raft and drift along. And they float. And they say, oh, it's all up to God, but they don't go very far. It's just, you know, wherever they happen to drift. And sometimes it's not anywhere. So it's not necessarily trying real hard on a rowboat or drifting along and just saying it's up to God and you don't go anywhere. But I think the kind of service and worship that God desires is in a different kind of boat, and that is a sailboat. The sailboat goes nowhere if it weren't for the winds. Up to the whim of the winds, wherever the winds happen to blow, the sailboat can go. It's a gift for the sails to have the winds, right? Winds don't blow, you don't go. But it's up to us to determine the way the winds of the Spirit are blowing and how they're going in our lives, and to raise sails at a certain time and to be carried along by the winds of the Spirit. And so let me ask you, if you were to choose, if you're crossing the ocean of the Christian life to get to heaven and you've got a ways to go, which boat are you want to choose? A rowboat? A raft? Or a sailboat? You know, Jesus compared the winds of the Spirit to winds in John chapter 3. The winds of the Spirit blow where you don't know. I think we want to choose a sailboat. I think that's the way to go. That's true transformation. That's what the Holy Spirit can do for us, is we as Christians lift our sails and say, Lord, you've got to be my breath today. I can't do it on my own. We need that daily infilling of the Holy Spirit in order to do what Joshua talked about. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We have to choose God. We start by choosing Jesus, but then every day say, Lord, I need you again today. I need you again to fill me and give me the breath I need. Give me the helium to lift me up so I can serve and live for you wherever I go. Does that sound good? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this amazing Christian life you've given us, that it's not up to us to crank it out on our own, to just make obedience just by our own determination. But Lord, you've given us the Spirit within that we can be filled daily and do what you want us to do. You've given us energy and power to serve you, and we thank you for that. Lord, would you help us as a church to reflect the love of God to others by the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.